back to Revelation chapter 2. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Reference to the high priest, Leviticus 24, verses 3 through 4. The high priest was the one who tends, fills, and trims the lamps that were the menorah, the lampstand. Well, you know what? I worship Jesus on my own. I worship on Sunday on the first tee. Praise the Lord. Amen. I seldom say amen after I tee off. I'm usually all, four! I worship Jesus in my own way. I love Jesus, I'm just not into church. Where is Jesus standing, everybody? In the midst. If you are truly into Jesus, you will be in church, because that's where He is. Can churches be whacked? The answer, yeah. The problem with churches is it's made up of people. Chuck Swindoll said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. Verse 2, finally. I know your works, their church at Ephesus, the largest church in the New Testament. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who do evil. And see, you have tested those who say that they are apostles, but they're not, and you have found them to be liars. That's a very important word, tested. That's the Greek word parazo, and it means to put them to the test. If you are a carpenter and you fastened two pieces of wood together with some glue, put your clamps on it, and then you leave it overnight, like Norm Abram tells us to, after you pour your cup of coffee, what's the next thing you do? You grab the joint and you what? You test it. Test it so that you can break it? No. Test it to be certain that it is sure. That's what this word means. Sometimes this word is translated to judge. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, judge not, lest you be judged? You have to know what the word means. That word for judge not is not this word. The word for judge not means to condemnation. Maybe we would call that labeling. You come up to me and you say, whatever, ABC, I kind of give you the old once over. I see you have an Oakland Raiders shirt. I'm all, yeah. Based on some limited information, we take out our label and we go, like that guy. Don't like that guy. Loser. Jesus says, don't you dare judge people like that. 15 verses later in Matthew 7, Jesus said, be careful and be aware of false prophets who come to you in Christian clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. If they're wearing sheep costumes, how do you know? You will know them by their fruits. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual, and that word is a wonderful word, pneumatikos, means filled with the Spirit, they judge all things. Wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. No, we're not supposed to condemn. We're not supposed to label. What we are supposed to do is this word, parazo, means to test. And how do you test them? Watch their fruit over time. Pastor's responsibility is to teach the word and teach the sheep how to test for those who will bring harm to the body. Very important. Sloppy agape, let's all just get along and fellowship. And after all, isn't that what church is? Kind of like a country club? That's not the church that I see in the book of Acts. It's not the church that I see in practically every other country in the world except this one. It's a warfare out there. It is a battleground. If I go to a resort and I pay a lot of money to be there, here's what I expect. Clean sheets and towels. And I want my breakfast when I want it. And I want my drink with the little thing and the doodah. And I want it to be just like that. And I want to get to the beach. And I basically want to say, ah, that's a resort. How many of y'all been in the military? Is that how they treated you when you got to the boot camp? But where's my drink?
I got your drink for you, you maggot!
Rattling trash cans. Now, if the enemy is coming over the hill, we've had to fight this enemy because here they come. They're a juggernaut. They're steamrolling. Here they come. Come on, all you people that went to the nice retreat center. Come up and jump and grab a weapon. No. I didn't sign up for that. And by the way, could you get me some more ice for my drink, please? Do you want that group? Or do you want SEAL Team 6? There is a powerful, deadly warfare raging all around you. Your marriage, your finances, your kids. Oh, the battle that has been thought out so precisely over time that the enemy has laid down for our kids alone. Spine tingling. We are to be ready, trained. Nicole and I have talked about it this way. She said, honey, I would take the fatal shot on you. Well, what? What do you mean? If you got captured by the enemy and they were putting bamboo shoots under your fingernails and sending electric charges for you, you're only human. Everybody eventually, under enough torture, is going to give up the important intelligence that will compromise the rest of the team. And then they're going to kill the rest of them. If I was SEAL Team 6 and I saw you in the bamboo hut with your hands tied behind and they're beating you up, I love you enough that I would take the fatal shot. Thank you, honey. Do you follow what's going on here? What'd you say, Betty?
She gets it.
Oh, she gets it. Okay, I thought she said she would shoot me too. I thought that's what she said. I'll take a shot. And so many churches worried about a seeker-friendly environment, putting their finger in the air, trying to discern the wind and the direction of culture and societal issues. Do you remember Acts chapter 5? They were selling everything that they had and they were giving it to the communal body at large. Now, God never said to do that. That was a spontaneous thing that the church just started doing. And then Ananias and Sapphira came up. They gave the money, and then Peter, he had the spiritual gift of discernment of spirit, the gift of knowledge very likely as well. So when they brought the money, everybody else is all, way to go, Ananias, Sapphira, high five. You're doing good. Way to go. It's Peter who says, whoa, time out. Hey, God, ask you something. Is this the wholesale price? Well, yeah. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, was Peter mad because he didn't get all the money? No. He was basically saying, there is a holy thing going on here. A spontaneous move of the Spirit to prompt people to give everything to Jesus. And this guy got swept up in that whole flow. He did sell some property, but he held back a part of the money. That's not the crime. He made it appear like he was one thing in the Spirit when he was not. And in the purity and power of that moment, God took him. Sapphira, the wife, comes in a little bit later. She comes up to the front. Hello, Sapphira. Is this all the money? And you could just see everybody going, don't lie, don't lie. Yes. Boom, she goes down. Now, would you put that on in terms of even a Sunday morning? Lord, take all of me. And you're so lying. I'm glad that God doesn't treat us like Ananias and Sapphira. Ushers, could you bring the broom up? Because we got dead people all over the place. Where the church has a sense of honesty, humility, and purity, oh, beloved, there is great power. And if you've ever puzzled through the book of Acts, and go, look at this. Why doesn't that happen at our church? I don't know that I have a ready answer for you, other than to say, these were people who really tried to do their best to follow after their Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of them did give it all. And one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do is to equip the saints to watch for fruit. The church is not a country club. It is a boot camp. If we'll see it, there is no more deeper connection and fellowship as when you are standing shoulder to shoulder with another brother or sister. I don't mind programs. I love cool stuff to do at church. Just because there's a lot of activity doesn't mean there's anointing going on. It's just humans getting busy. Let's all just get along, and fellowship is not living in the real world of spiritual battle. It is, however, fattening up the sheep for the wolves. I can be fooled by somebody's dazzling knowledge, your resume, charisma, even faithful service and friendliness. But I won't be fooled if I'm watching for their fruit over time. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience, church at Ephesus, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Well done. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice it doesn't say you lost your first love. Here's what you do. Remember, circle that, write number one. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number two, repent, which means change your way. And then number three, then just do those things that you used to do. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice it doesn't say lost, but left. This is a consistent progression over time. Compromise had crept into the church at Ephesus. False teachers, prosperity doctrines, false signs and wonders. There's literally history left over about uncontrollable laughter and all kinds of interesting things that the people thought, this is so awesome, look at God move. I love to defend Jesus' church, modeled in the book of Acts, but I will not defend church history, because man, have church people done goofy stuff. Verse 6. But this you have, this is a good thing, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Interesting word. Nikos means conqueror. Nike is named Nike from this Greek word, Nikos. And then the swoosh. Laity is people. There's a lot of conjecture about who the Nicolaitans were. They were likely real people that were doing something that they weren't supposed to be doing. But I think the real understanding comes from the picture of the name. The conqueror of the people. All church leaders must remember 2 Corinthians 1:24. I'll read it to you. Paul says, not that we, the apostles, have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, and your faith you must stand. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What did they lack? They lacked love. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and so on. What do? Remember, repent, and return. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll end with a wonderful picture. Old Testament pictures, real history about real people that really did exist. But if you keep your Jesus glasses on, you'll see some wonderful insights into New Testament understanding. We'll finish here. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha. Elijah has a prophet school going on here. And these sons of other men who were prophets are going to the school. And because Elisha, don't forget, has a double portion of the anointing that Elijah has, everybody's flocking to the life that is the ministry of Elisha. The people who God moved through and among were the ones who did the hard work, typically, of prayer and fasting and not giving up. God ignites a great flame of passion. There's usually supernatural giftings that are being manifest. There's healings, perhaps. There's amazing Bible teaching. There's repentance. Because there is repentance, there is purity. And where there is purity, there is power. Then everybody starts flocking in. And they start bussing them in from all over the region. The enemy tries to dilute. Let's see what happens. Chapter 6, verse 1. The sons of the prophet said to Elijah, "Wow, look at this! See now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Look at this. We're exploding. We're going to 5 services a day." Verse 2. "Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there. And let us make there a place where we may dwell." Time for a building project. So he answered, said Elijah, "All right, go for it." Verse 3. Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants. Would you go with us, Elisha?" And he answered, "Sure, I'll go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one fella was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell off into the water. This is a real terrible thing, because the Iron Age really hadn't visited this portion of the world just yet. Do you know who had the iron business? It was the Philistines. So the iron thing, whether it was making or sharpening, you had to go to the Philistines to get it. King David is the one who turns that around. But until then, if you had an iron axe head, that would be like you have every tool at the hardware store. He's cutting, whack, whack. His cutting edge was working great until it fell off. And those of you who have axes, especially the ones that the metal was fashioned around a wooden handle. You slide the axe head on, and then there was a split at the top of the maple or whatever handle. Then what would you drive in that split? You would drive a wedge. Spread the wood, which made the thing nice and tight. Would your axe head suddenly loosen and fly off? No. You weren't watching. You don't suddenly lose your cutting edge. It happens a little bit at a time. Verse 5. So as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head, oh no, fell into the water. Whing! Oh no, he cried out. Would you circle that? And he said, "Alas, master!" It wasn't even mine. It was borrowed. Oh, dude, you were so in for it. Verse 6. So then the man of God, Elisha, says, "Well, bummer for you. I guess you're just going to have to live the rest of your life without a cutting edge ever." Look what he says. "We're going to fix this, son. Calm down, calm down. Where did you lose it?" And then he showed him the place. So then Elijah, the man of God, cut off a stick. What do you do when you lose your cutting edge? You put a tree in it. You put a tree in it, you see. And then he threw the stick into the river, the Jordan. And then suddenly he made the iron axe head float. Loved one, you know, when Jesus wants to move in your life, if you let him, how do you let him? First of all, you got to cry out. "I've lost my cutting edge." Jesus will say, "Come on, come here." He'll hold you tight. He's going to say, "Okay, well, where did you lose it?" "Well, I think I lost it about 8 months ago." "What were you doing 8 months ago?" "Well, I was getting to my Bible every day in the morning before work. For lunch hour, instead of hanging out at the gossip fest in the EDR, the employee dining room, I was actually going out to my own car and just praying for a while." You know what Jesus is going to say? "Go back there again." And you know what will happen? He will bend physics and chemistry if he needs to. And suddenly, your cutting edge returns. It comes looking for you. It floats. That can't happen. Well, yeah, outside of Jesus. But when you put a tree in it, when you take bitterness and you take fear and you take the woulda, shoulda, couldas and you lay it all at the foot of the cross, then there's the devil. Who do you think you are? You're divorced. you blew it in ministry once, twice. You know where you went on the internet just yesterday. You get out of that Jordan River. And you just hack away at your problem with a stick. Kung, kung, kung. And you break a sweat. Your heart rate goes way up. You get blisters on your hand. You're really busy. But you got no cutting edge. You left your first love. Jesus says, get back to the cross. Fall down. Cry out. He'll show you where you left it. And then He will move on your situation and your cutting edge will return. Now there's one more thing. Look at verse 7. Now just because the axe had floated, we're not done yet. Look at verse 7. Therefore He said, pick it up for what? Yourself. So He got up off the sofa. He turned off ESPN. And He literally reached out and grabbed the thing that He used to do. Cry out, which is to say repent. Remember. And then reach out and go do those former things. And your cutting edge will return. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Your Word, Lord, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, I pray that today anybody in this room, that it's been a while since they have felt Your presence. Maybe even some of the most faithful people in this room. I'm speaking to elders. I'm speaking to home fellowship leaders. If it's been a while since you were wrecked in worship, when was the last time that a verse so moved your heart that your eyes welled up with tears? And the notion occurred to you, I think I want to slip to my knees right now and just say, oh God, thank You, Lord, for what You have given me. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness and Your grace poured out time and time and time again. If I've been wailing against some challenge with a blunted stick, and then been frustrated to throw it to the ground and say, forget it! If that's what ministry is like, who needs it? Maybe Jesus is saying to you today, you've been swinging away in your own strength and resume. You better get some cutting edge on that thing. Now take a whack, and that giant falls. Whack! And those finances get turned around. Whack! And finally, my marriage is in a place of joy and peace. Oh, take another whack at it, loved one. Only this time with the sharp cutting edge of a fullness of the Spirit of God within your life. And Jesus' words and commission still ringing in your ears. And the fullness of His love enveloping you. Now try it again. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen.